Well, now we turn to Matthew chapter 13. We are engaged in a series of studies in the Gospel of Matthew. And we look at this 13th chapter, and this morning we turn a second time to the parable of the sower. May I read at least the first few verses? Matthew 13, commencing at verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. I wonder whether we have such hearers in the congregation this morning as are described for us here in this 13th chapter. And indeed, as you find that there is a comment upon those words by Jesus, who not only tells the story, the parable itself, but then he gives explanation to his disciples. In the 18th verse we read, Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. The parables themselves place particular focus upon hearing, not upon the preacher or the teacher, the instructor, the teller of a story, but upon those who hear. And how do they hear? In fact, as we read these words of Jesus, we certainly are led to believe that the whole issue of life and death, eternity itself and our destiny, is suspended and hangs upon how we hear. That is why he gives us an exhortation. Take heed how you hear. Lest, of course, we become like this hard-hearted hearer for whom the word that was preached was like water running off a duck's back. Or it was rather like a word going in one ear and out of the other. We live in a world of distraction, as when a flock of birds, as it were, come down flapping their wings and squawking, and we feel that we're under some kind of attack and assault, and we are distracted and diverted. Our attention, as it were, goes in different directions. And so it is that possibly for some of you, even this morning already, your thoughts have been anywhere but here. Back in yesterday, maybe already you are in the afternoon doing this, doing that, or focusing upon the business, the labor of the week that is to come, concerns and cares maybe that have engaged you and occupied you through the week. Very often the word of God makes no impact upon those who hear, some of them at least, and it is possible that you may be among them. And you leave. You got nothing out of what you heard. It is of no profit whatsoever. And you might feel that you have wasted your time. Far better to have gone fishing far better to have gone to Carousel or some shopping center, having coffee right now and chatting with mates, rather than being here. This word you have heard many times over, maybe at your mother's knee or father's, in a Sunday school or Bible class, from a pulpit, and indeed, you have taken a glance by flicking the pages of the Bible or a gospel that has been given to you. But you cannot make head or tail of what you read. Makes no sense whatsoever. And you end up maybe with thoughts like, well, it's the preacher, he's too long. Or maybe I don't like him for one reason or another. Or again, you have been very distracted in your thoughts. And distraction is a problem. And there comes about a deadening of the heart and a deafening of the ear and a dullness of the mind, so that there is a sort of complacency, a callousness that builds up over a period of time, and you are incapable of hearing or hearing very well. I hope that that is not so with those who are present this morning. But I am obliged to draw your attention to this particular parable and this first story about the sower who went out scattering the seed into the furrows, obviously with a view of a harvest in mind. But in the course of his walking up and down the furrows, as he placed his hand in the bag at his side and scattered the seed, some of it fell upon well-worn pathways that had grown hard over a period of time. Not immediately, but with that continuous backward and forward walking, then the soil becomes hardened and the seed doesn't come into the ground, doesn't enter into the soil, and is not going to burst, as it were, into some possible blade of corn and barley and so on and so forth. And maybe it's been a long time that you have been listening and seemingly have got nothing out of what you have heard. And so to this day, there is a deafness and a dullness within your own heart. In the story before us, there are three observations that might be made. You'll notice in verse 3 that there is a reference to the sower himself. He spoke many parables to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to seed. It went out to seed or to sow. And then you will notice in verse 18 that here we have the beginning of not only the sower being mentioned, but also the seed that is being scattered with regards to the various soils. So you have the sower, you have the seed and the soils. The sower and the seed are the same. The messenger and the message are the same. The difference lies with the soils, with the heart, with the mind. That's where the difference lies. So within a congregation, such as ours, and anywhere for that matter, though you may find various people gathered for different reasons, these soils are represented very often. And among them, you will find the one who has a hardened heart. Now, before we go on, I just want to say something about the sower. What kind of a person ought he to be who sows the seed, who brings the message, who proclaims what, in fact, is referred to by Jesus as the word of the kingdom? That in itself deserves some attention. The word of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. There are many words which are floated around in the air these days. being broadcast to those who will expose themselves to the media. A mass of voices we can hear, and visually we can observe interaction between various people who are discussing, maybe even debating, and expressing their views and expressing their opinions. There is the kingdom of this world with all its diversity. But then there is the voice of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And there is a confrontation and there is a clash in a variety of different ways. This man is a messenger of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And inevitably, it's going to be confronting and provocative to those who hear it. And there are many who do not want to hear it, and in fact, they want to cancel the word. And it is possible that even you yourself are of such a disposition and a bias against the kingdom of God, against its laws, against whom it speaks of, namely the great God of heaven and earth, and his grace manifest in Jesus Christ, that in your own heart you cancel the word. You do not give an ear to listen to it. And you turn away on your heel and you turn your back upon God and upon the messenger. Now this messenger who comes and who is delegated to proclaim the word of the kingdom is to be a reliable messenger. Let a man so consider us, as Paul, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Do you want to be a messenger of this word? One of the requisites, one of the requirements is that you be faithful, that you be reliable. You are entrusted with the goods of another. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The steward is accountable to those who have entrusted him with their treasure. And the messenger is that one whom God has called and delegated to be true to his word. Hold fast, says the Apostle Paul when writing to Timothy, to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Hold fast, hold them tightly, tenaciously. Don't lose your grip upon the truth. And what is not yours but is God's. You are an ambassador. You are an emissary. You are a representative of the kingdom of heaven. And you are sent into the world to represent not yourself but he who has sent you. And he has entrusted you with a message. And it's not for you to alter the terms of that message, because you are appointed by the living God. Therefore you must be faithful. You must be reliable. The other thing about this messenger, he must be biblical, true to the scriptures. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We do not handle the word of God deceitfully, because we are entrusted not to tamper with it, not to change it, not to alter it, not to adapt it, as it were, to the changing conditions and circumstances of the day in which we are living. We're not, as it were, to form a committee. How can we better communicate this word of the kingdom in order that it would suit those whose taste is different to ours, making it more palatable and easy for them to receive it? We need to know something about the generation in which we are living, the way they think. Well, to some degree, that is true. But not to alter the message. not to change the terms, not to make it easier for people to come into this kingdom, like some who don't want to enter legally but do so illegally. No, we are to be faithful to this message and not deceitfully manage the word of God. Then it has to be a radical word that we have before us. So, for example, we read that Jesus, when he had been raised from the dead, he spoke to his disciples before his ascension, and he spoke to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's revolutionary. That is radical. And it's more than just simply having a nice message about how we can be nice to one another, how we can be all lovey-dovey towards one another, how we might, as it were, embrace and hug one another and do all kinds of good things which are approved of by our culture and society in general. And in fact, you can find that atheists will do just as good a job as maybe the Christian, and indeed sometimes better. They too can hug one another. They too can love one another. They too can do good deeds, etc. And if that's what the gospel is all about, then you don't know what the gospel is. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And it requires of men that if they would indeed enter into an eternity of paradise, they must believe on Jesus Christ, who is God of very God and man of very man, in order to venture forth into an eternity of bliss and blessedness. This is a radical kingdom. This is a radical message that we have. It is revolutionary to the times in which we live, to the society of which we are a part. When Paul, in the end of his days, was to be found in his own hired house for 2 years or so, many came to him, and they listened to him preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him. It's a radical message that we have. It is radical theologically. It is radical sociologically. It is radical anthropologically. It is radical philosophically. It is radical economically. It is radical in every area of life. And the messenger who is sent must indeed be above all things humble. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Asks the apostle. But ministers, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul says, I have planted, but Apollos watered. God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. We are nothing. God is everything. That's important for the messenger. One other thing, finally, is that he must be patient. The harvest time and season is appointed by God, not to be manipulated by men. Sometimes we are in haste to bring something forth, and it's not the appropriate time. The tasks, the trials, the tears, the triumphs that we experience are in the hands of God. We're not to reap until the grain is ripe. Don't go to Qur'an to buy books on success, as if somehow in a hurried way we can produce wonders overnight. Go to the king himself, that he may grant success in his time and in his way. But don't despair. Sow prayerfully the seed in your hearts. Sow prayerfully the seed among your families. Sow prayerfully the seed by your character and by your conduct. This is the sower. But I want to give consideration to the soil. And the first of the soils is that which is referred to as the hard heart, that dismisses so easily, so readily the word of God. Now, I must say this, that the soil we are referring to now is he's not dead to the word preached. In this sense, he hears it. Comes, as it were, to the organ of hearing. He hears words anyway. He hears a sound. He may not altogether grasp what it is that is being sent forth, and he sometimes has difficulty with gaining a sense, but he hears something, he hears words in his language. He is not deaf to what is preached in this sense, that he does hear these words. And if he has a Bible before him right now, he can even read these words. But it has to do with his mind. It has to do with his heart. He is not in a state of mind and heart to understand what he hears. Not, and that's not because he lacks intelligence. He doesn't lack intelligence. He's intelligent. He's smart. It isn't because he lacks an intellect. He's gained high grades at school, at college, and at university. But what he does lack is this. He lacks inclination towards that which he hears. Why does he lack inclination? Well, it may not do much good for your pride this morning if you have any. He lacks inclination because he's a fool. That's why. He doesn't lack a brain, but he lacks a particular bias that is a leaning towards wisdom. And for that, he has no interest or desire, even though he may flaunt his knowledge among his peers, and he might appear to be wise, but that is very often to confound intellect with insight. He has intellect, but he has no insight. There's a sense in which, yes, he is familiar with the sciences, but he has no sense, not even common sense. He has expertise, but he is not enlightened. He hasn't graduated from the university with great understanding. All he has is just simply facts and knowledge and statistics and an ability to answer, as it were, the questions and to deal with his assignments. But he has entered as a fool and he has graduated as a bigger fool. Professing themselves to be wise, so says the Apostle Paul, they became fools. Let me just give you a few sort of identifying marks of this man of whom Jesus speaks. Soil doesn't receive the word. What is this man like? He is known for his contempt for God. He's contemptuous of God himself. That's his presupposition. That's his prevailing mood and his spirit. Even before he hears the message, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the one thing he doesn't experience is fear, the fear of God. There are other things he may fear. He may fear the plague. He may fear coronavirus 19. You may fear that there's going to be another pandemic, or some call it plandemic. You may fear any of these things. But he does not fear God. He may fear nuclear war. He may fear what life will bring if indeed they introduce robots everywhere and we have a world which is governed by artificial intelligence. But he does not fear God. He may fear to suffer. He doesn't want to suffer. And he's very particular about protecting himself, preserving himself as best he can. But he does not fear sin. And he does not fear God. He's the kind of man who hates knowledge and doesn't choose the fear of the Lord. And when he listens, internally he laughs. What he reads, he ridicules. And what he sees, he scorns. He has already made up his mind that the word of the kingdom is like the word of the cross, foolishness. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, or being saved, it is the power of God. He denies God, defies God in his heart, even when hearing the word of the kingdom. He is known by his contempt for God. Do I speak to anyone this morning and you have a contempt, a disdain, an indifference to God? You care not for him at all. Secondly, he is known by the course that he takes. We're told in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. Number one, in his heart. Maybe not openly, not publicly, but in his heart, this is his presupposition. There is no God. And that state of mind and belief or unbelief, whatever you may want to say, determines his course of behavior, what he will tolerate, what he will condone. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good, no. And the reason for his rejection of the word is the rebelliousness of his way. It's not because he is intellectual and intelligent that he denies God. That's not the reason. Intellect and intelligence is a mere smokescreen for what the real reason is for his denial of God. And he denies God because he is immoral. Because he is a sinner and a rebel against the kingdom of God. And he merely appeals to intellect and arguments that deny God and defy God. He'll read about what Richard Dawkins has to say and company, and he'll somehow strengthen himself in those convictions, not because he himself is an intellectual or very intelligent, but because he's immoral. As Jesus said, this is the judgment, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. For their works were evil. Their works are evil. And the fear of Jehovah is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth do I hate. The fear of Jehovah is to hate evil. Well, if that is the case, well, how can such love the word that is preached, that they hear? Because the word of the kingdom is an enemy to everything that they love, and above all, they love themselves. I'll do it my way. No wonder that they build a wall to keep God out. No wonder that they fortify themselves and harden their hearts against the arrows of God's holy law and blessed gospel. No wonder. Because they hate God. And their hearts are hardened. And the seed is scattered, but the birds come down and pluck it out of their heart immediately, instantaneously. They walk out, they've forgotten what they've heard. Makes no difference to their life whatsoever. But thirdly, he is known by the company he keeps. If you were to go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 10 through to 16, the father issues some directives to his son as he talks to him regularly about the things that are important in life. And he says, for example, in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, lure you, do not consent. Don't go with them. Oh, the blessedness of the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Walk with wise men, and you shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall smart for it. Who do you keep company with? In the schoolyard? Who are your best friends? Who are your best companions? Who do you keep company with on the college campus? Who do you keep company with when surfing the internet? When browsing the age and the various attractions that seduce you into the paths of sin? Who do you keep company with? By spending time in the brothels and bedrooms of lust, does that arouse in your heart a desire for the things of the kingdom of God? And you find that it is probably much easier to use the time not in studying the Word of God, not in reading the Word of God, but surfing the internet and viewing the curvaceous and viewing that which tantalizes us and which stirs the mind and the imagination in directions which are at odds with the kingdom of God. What company do you keep, and what company do you prefer? The other thing before we close is I want to consider the satanic system depriving him of the Word of God. If you look at Matthew 13, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, and this is he who received seed by the wayside. The evil one comes and snatches away. Do you know that there is another present this morning, even here, who doesn't want you to hear and would snatch away the word from your own heart? That is Satan. He is an enemy to the truth. He is the one who sows the seeds of darkness and of lust. And he is present to make sure that that word does not penetrate and does not bring conversion and does not bring transformation at all. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And Satan doesn't want you to treasure up that word in your heart. He wants you to forget it. You'll remember other things, but not the word. And when Satan comes, he doesn't give us time to think about it, or to taste it, or to talk about it. He snatches it out of the heart. It has no time to penetrate into the soul. And even the Lord's day is no longer a day for reflection, because it has become, even for believers, a day of recreation. The seed sown is blown away in a whirl of activity. And the one day in which we might find more time to consider the things of the kingdom of God is snatched from us by the pursuits and the pleasures of this life. Even we as Christians are in danger of endangering our souls. Harden not your hearts as in the day when that body of people were walking in the wilderness. They saw the signs, they heard the word, but they hardened their hearts and they did not enter into paradise. They had privileges. But because they had privileges and could sit, as it were, in an assembly and listen to Moses preach, or to Aaron as he engaged in the sacrificial task with respect to the offerings, etc., even though they had heard the voice of God, they did not enter the kingdom of God. They did not enter paradise because their hearts were hardened. And you think that by virtue of your privileges, bless the name of God for them, but do you think that they will save you and sanctify you unless, in fact, you open your ears and your heart to receive them and to accept them? Are you someone who gets nothing out of hearing the word of God? Expect no interest in your bank account if you haven't invested anything in your bank account. You've invested nothing. You waste your time. You neglect the word of God. If you choose not to water the root of the plant, expect no fruit from the plant itself. You've not attended to it. You've neglected it. You know what they say of a genius? Do you know what a genius is? A genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. You think you're going to get nothing, you're going to be a genius with respect to knowing the Bible, the Word of God. You put nothing into it, you dream away about it. Perspiration, you have to study, you have to apply yourself, you have to read, you have to focus, you have to give attention. 99% perspiration, 1% genius, or inspiration rather. The farmer labors and he reaps a harvest. When I was in New England up for 11 years, then I know what it was for those farmers at this time of the year to go around the paddocks again and again and again, amidst all the elements of wind and rain and cold, day and night. You could see them out there during the nighttime, and the lights of the tractors were there as they were so plowing, turning up the ground, turning up the soil, plowing it in order for the seed to be sown in it. But they had to wait for the harvest. It didn't come the next day. They had to wait months to see the first blades, to know that there were shoots and roots, and there would be ultimately the fruit of barley and of wheat, of lupins, and so on. The farmer who dreams about a harvest, well, it's possible that he may have a better harvest than anybody else until he wakes up in the morning. Discovers that the only thing he's been doing is dreaming. And you may have ideas that you're going to be a great preacher and a great teacher, etc., and so on. And you're the best and you're going to stand before crowds and win the world, as it were. But it's a dream. You have to work. And this man, or this woman, this boy or girl here described, didn't do that. And they allowed their hearts to grow harder. You must resist the devil, lest you starve and die. The hard-hearted hearer is not saved. He needs a new heart. He needs a heart that will cry out, "Open my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of your law." When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. My friends, seek the Lord whilst you may. Call upon him whilst he is near. Give yourself to him and the study of his word, and receive it with gratitude and thanks, that it may transform your life for Jesus' sake. Amen.